Well, good evening. I'm glad everybody was able to make it out. It looks like there's a storm brewing. I checked the weather this afternoon. It looks like we're in for a lot of that this week. But if we get some rain, that'll be good, I think, for the earth to replenish it. A few weeks ago, I made a suggestion about if we were kind of all sitting towards the front and closer together, and how that might help us to enhance our worship. And some have moved up and sat closer with others, and I appreciate that, and I think it will help. I do want to say, you may be wondering why I make that suggestion, and then my family, we sit towards the back. Well, when we have a baby, we want to make sure we're less of a distraction as possible to people's worship, and so we want to sit behind others, and so if others move up, we will as well. But that is just a suggestion, of course. Well, tonight we're continuing our study of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said we are to no longer be children. We're to grow. We're to mature in the faith. But last week we talked about a passage in Matthew 18 where the Lord Himself said that we should be like children. And we saw other passages besides Matthew 18 where the Lord told us the very same thing, that we are to be humble like little children and innocent like little children and have the desire to grow like little children. And those are things that we must never get rid of. And we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul, as an old man about to die, he still had many of these attributes as he wrote 2 Timothy. But we're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about growth, about being no longer children and the ways in which we are to mature and to grow and to put away childish things. So let's continue reading in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So the first thing that the apostle talks about is that we are to grow, we are to mature in our faith. And one side of maturity is stability, that we're not tossed here and there, that different things don't influence us and make us always changing our mind, what we believe, what we don't believe, how we view something. We're to become stable people, and that's a sign of maturity. Children are not stable. If a child walked into a bank, walks in, we bank at Regions now, walks into Regions Bank, and asks, can I have a loan? Well, you know, I know this is a silly story, but let's think about what they would say. If a child walks in there and says, can I have a loan? They're going to say no. They're not going to give a child a loan, but why? Why would they not give a child a loan? Well, because the bank understands that a child is still dependent upon its parents. It's dependent upon someone else for stability, for its resources, for its financial resources. It cannot pay back the loan. It's not, a child is not stable enough to do that. And so they would never get the loan. Children are easily influenced. They can be influenced by others to go and do what they should not do. What's one of your child starts going to school or maybe goes out even to the front yard to play? What do you tell them? Don't talk to any strangers. If someone stops to talk to you, you come back inside and talk to me. Well, why do you tell them that? Because they're smart enough to know when someone is trying to get them to do something wrong? No, you tell them that because they're immature, because they're unstable. And they have to mature and they have to attain stability through learning. A mature person thinks carefully about their choices and actions, and most of that is developed through learning and experience, something that children don't have, that they're in the process of receiving. Of course, we're always growing and maturing, and that's the point of some of these lessons. But we are to grow into stable people. But as we read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we find the Bible talking about several immature, unstable people. First of all, let's think about King Saul. When Saul was anointed as king over the people, and God said, "You're going to be king," he was very humble. He just thought that this was going to be a good thing, the attitude that he had in the beginning. But just a little bit later, we find him getting proud and getting upset and jealous at David, and he's throwing a spear at David. Then just a little bit later, he tells David that he would protect him and that they're on good terms now. And then just a few verses later, you find him with that spear in his hand again, ready to throw it back at David. And then he comes to David and he apologizes. He says, "I know that I've been wrong about this." And then he's chasing David again just a little bit later. King Saul is an example of an unstable person, unsure of what he believes and where he is in life. Demas is an example of an unstable person in the Bible. In Philemon, verse 24, Paul talks about Demas as a fellow worker, a fellow servant in the kingdom. But then we get over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 a few years later, and he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." He's bouncing to and fro. The world, you know, one minute he's for God and for Christ, and another minute the world is influencing him to not have those same beliefs and same ideas. Look with me in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 verses 3 and 4. I find this interesting that as Jacob is blessing his children, before he dies, he says something about each one of the boys. And notice what he says about the oldest, Reuben. Chapter 49 and verse 3. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it, he went up to my couch." He said, "Reuben, you're my firstborn son. You're supposed to have the respect of the whole family. At this moment in my life, when I'm on my deathbed, I should have my trust in you that you're going to take care of everybody, that everything's going to go well. I should give you a double portion of my blessing. Reuben, you are the preeminent one, but Reuben, you are uncontrolled as water." Some translations actually translate that, "Reuben, you are unstable as water." Well, what shape is water? If someone asked you that question, how would you describe what shape is water? Well, the best way I know how to describe that is that water takes the shape of whatever container it's in. And an unstable person is just like water. It's affected by whatever surrounds them. And so what we need to understand is that Paul says in our maturation, as we grow as children of God, we're to become stable so that outside influences don't affect us, but we know what we believe and we're grounded in those things, and that there's nothing that's going to change that. In verse 14 of Ephesians 4, he said, "Tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine." What do you think Paul was talking about there? What picture was he referring to? Probably a ship during a sea storm. Something that he was very intimately familiar with in his own life. You remember in Acts chapter 27, verses 14 through 20. As he's traveling, making his way to Rome, and they're on this ship, and he's telling them what they shouldn't do and where they shouldn't go, and they don't want to listen to him, and what happens? They end up out there, tossed to and fro by the winds and the storm. They're unstable, they can't control anything, and they almost die because of it. But Paul tells them that not a life is going to be lost. They're just driven along, the scripture says in Acts 27, by the winds. Well, what about your own life? What direction are you going? Are you just driven along by whatever the world decides is good? Whatever is the political What am I thinking of? Politically correct. Whatever people think, well, this is the right thing to do now. Well, no, science has told us this is the right thing to believe and the right thing to do now. What drives us in our life? What points us in the direction that we're going? Continue reading with me in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. I'll have to get back over there. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So as Paul is talking about our need for stability, our need to mature in this way, here is his answer. And I think I mentioned this before, in the original Greek, it doesn't say speaking the truth in love. What he says is a form of the word truth that we don't have in English. It's a verb form. And so he says, but truthing in love. The way that you speak, the way that you think, the way that you act, all should be driven and founded on truth. That should be the guiding factor in all of our life. No outside influences should blow us to and fro, but we should know what we believe and allow the truth to guide us. As someone once said, the truth is the star that should keep us on the course, that should keep us stable. Before we had compasses and all of the technology that we have today, sailors guided their ship by looking at the stars. And so what Paul is telling us here, don't let our ship be tossed here and there, but look to the star that God has given us to guide us, to put us on the right path. And that should be the only thing that guides and directs our life and guides and directs this congregation, should be the truth. Where do we find truth? Well, there are a few things since the beginning of time that has never changed, and one of them is the source of truth. Psalm 31:5 says that God is the God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth would come to you. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said to God in His prayer, your word is truth. That has always been the primary source of truth. We can understand some truths from the creation and maybe from just looking at humans and human nature. We can understand some facts about those things. But everything else, our source for absolute truth comes from God's Word, from what He has revealed to us. And any other questions that we can't answer based on the Word of God, we might as well not try to answer. Because that is our source of truth. God made it very clear in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 that the secret things are God's. And sometimes God doesn't want to answer that question, and He doesn't think that we need to have the answer to that question. God's Word is truth, and that should be our guide. Peter quoted from the Old Testament in 1 Peter 1 verses 24 and 25 and said, for all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It doesn't matter what nation seems to be in power. It doesn't matter what the people think is right, what people think is correct. There is only stability in the truth of God's word. It endures forever. Past the nations. Nations rise and fall. People are born and they die. But God's Word endures forever. And so it's the only source of real truth. Well, now that we know where to find truth, what should we do with it? How should we approach God's Word? Well, there are several passages that you're probably familiar with already. Jesus says when it comes to truth, you need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free in John 8 and verse 32. Truth won't do us any good. This book won't do anyone any good if they don't know what's in it. If they don't make effort to understand what is in God's Word. It does us no benefit unless we put the effort forth. We need to know the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul is mentioning one thing he is thankful for about the Thessalonians when he was working among them. And notice what he says. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Charles just talked to us on Wednesday night about how this Word only does us good unless it goes in one ear and out the other. No, he said it's got to go in one ear and then it's got to stay there. And that's the only way God's Word will do us any benefit, is if we receive it. If we actually take it in and start to think about it and start to reason with the truths that are there. And then he says again about them in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And so when we hear the truth, when we come to know the truth and we receive it, we take it in, we start to use it in our lives, we've got to believe it. We've got to have faith in it. What good does God's Word do for us is if we get in a situation and we don't think about what God has said about that very situation. When we start to decide how we're going to do things in this congregation and we don't do it and we don't guide everything by God's Word, what good does it do us? We need to have faith in God's Word that it can guide us and that it has the answers for all the questions that we need the answers for. We need to receive and believe the truth. Well, of course, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that the truth has to be properly handled. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, be diligent, or other translations say, do your best to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If we want to grow as God's people, if we want to be stable in His Word, then we've got to use it properly. And there are a whole host of religious people today and people that proclaim to be within God's church that don't handle God's Word correctly at all. They just take it bit by bit, whatever they like about it. I think it was Thomas Jefferson, maybe some of y'all can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, that decided that he was going to take the Bible and he was going to rip out every part that he didn't like, and then those parts that he liked, that's what he was going to keep. And some people, although they won't go as far to actually rip the page out of the Bible, that's how they view Scripture. That's what they do with God's Word. But the truth has to be properly handled. We have to be diligent. We have to do our best to study it, to know what it says, to understand what something means in the context, and then to use it in the proper context and in the proper way. If truth is going to benefit us, it has to be properly handled. And then we turn over to the book of Romans. And Paul is clear about this. You know, people today, if they'll accept that truth actually exists, a lot of people will say, you know, truth doesn't even exist. There's no such thing as truth. But if people will even admit that there is truth, they think it's a good thing to know. But God doesn't care about what we do in our life. God, you know, we're not going to be judged on our works. But Paul, as he's talking about God's plan in the book of Romans, he makes it very clear from the beginning to end that it is about obedience. It's about what we do with the things that we hear and that we believe. Romans 1 and verse 5, he said, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. What good does it do us to believe in something if we don't act upon that belief? If we don't obey the truth? He even closes out the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 26 by talking about the obedience of faith once again. And then in Romans 2 and verse 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. The truth must be obeyed. And Paul was very clear in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, chapter 1, that when Jesus returns to take his people home, all those who are not his people, and he said specifically, all those who have not obeyed the gospel are going to be punished. Jesus and the apostles were very clear that the truth must be obeyed. It must be active in our life. And of course, Paul, this is something that maybe we need to think about even more. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said to the Philippians, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are beautiful, whatever things are... he mentioned a host of adjectives there. And he says, whatever things are true, think on these things. If we want to be stable in our life, if we want to know that if we encounter a trial of faith, if someone wants to challenge us about what we believe, if we want to be certain that we're going to stand firm in the truth, we need to be constantly thinking and meditating upon the truth. It's not just about our Sunday and Wednesday Bible class. It's about constantly in our personal lives making time to think about God's Word, to think about the truth, what it means and what we should do with it. Whatever things are true, think on these things. We can be stable with God's Word, with truth. Some people don't understand this, but stability is a choice. It's not something that just comes our way and all of a sudden we're stable one day. Or some people have opportunity to be stable and some people don't. Stability is a choice. It's just like stability in work, in a career. You've got to decide when you take a job, you've got to decide, this is the job that I want to take. I'm going to do this work and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Because if you don't decide that, there's a very good chance that something's going to come up in that line of work that you don't like and you're not going to do it and you're going to get fired or something is going to happen along that way. And there's a lot of unstable workers out there in the world. Well, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, stability is a choice. Joshua told the people of Israel in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day. You can decide to go to those people. You can decide to worship their gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made the decision. And I think that's something that we men really need to think about. God has made us head of our households, head of our families, and we need to decide that our homes, our families, are going to be founded on God's Word. It's a choice that we make. And if we don't make that choice, it's going to be evident in our families. And we need to make that choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, as Moses is coming to the end of his discussion, he's recounted the law. He's talked about some of the things that they've gone through and where they're at, just about to enter the promised land. And notice the charge that he gives them in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He said, you got to make the choice. I've said it before you, life and death. What will you choose today? Will you choose life? Will you choose death? As a group of God's people here in Coleman, Alabama, what will we choose? How we think things should be done? What we think we should do as a congregation? Or what the truth of God thinks, says that we should do as God's people? Will we choose life or will we choose death? It's that simple. And he says it has an effect on our descendants, our children, those whom we have an influence upon. We need to make that choice. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, Barnabas, as he was traveling and preaching God's word, and some obeyed, listen to the encouragement that he gave them after they obeyed the truth. Acts 11 and verse 23, "Then when he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." Resolute heart in some translations is translated with purpose of heart. He encouraged them to purpose it in their heart to remain true to the Lord. Stability is a choice. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us that. We have a choice every morning when we wake up. Will today be about God or will today be about me? When we have decisions to make as a congregation of God's people, will it be about me? Right now we have to have the business meetings because we don't have elders. When I go in there, when I suggest something, is it going to be about me? Or is it going to be about the best interest of this congregation? Is it going to be founded on God's word? Everything that we do must be founded upon God's word. We need to make up our minds and we need to stick to it with resolute heart. The psalmist had this attitude when he said, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." What will we choose? Will we make the choice to follow the truth, to be stable? Because there are going to be temptations, as you already know, to be distracted, to sidestep, to decide something else, to decide that another way is best. Jesus was tempted to be distracted in His mission on this earth. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, I want you to notice what He says about Himself and about what His purpose was on this earth. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." That was a tough mission to accomplish. Jesus may have been the Son of God, but the Scriptures make it very clear that while He was in the flesh, He thought like a human. He had problems like a human. He had pains like a human. He was God in the flesh, but He suffered, and the Scriptures tell us He cried, and we saw in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had a tough mission to accomplish. And I tell you what, there were times along the way that must have looked good to Him, rather than to do what He was supposed to do. Like in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan told Jesus to just worship Him and He would give Him a kingdom. Well, I'm to die and to become king, to become leader of the church. But Satan tells me if I just fall down and worship Him right now, I can become a king. He'll give me a kingdom. That must have looked good to Jesus, but He answered every time with a response from God's word. In John chapter 6, after He fed the multitudes, they were ready to make Jesus their king. "Well, I don't have to die. I just have to offer them a little bit of food and they'll follow me wherever I go." He could have been king at that moment. They were ready to make Him king, but He knew what He had to do. They tried to make Him a king. Right before the end, He was entering Jerusalem for the last time. He knew what was about to take place. And they tried to make Him a king as He entered Jerusalem. He had the opportunity then to sidestep the crucifixion, to sidestep the pain and suffering, but He knew what God's will was. He knew what the Scripture said He had to do, and He was willing to do that no matter what. Jesus was mature and stable in His beliefs about God's word, about what He had to do. The Hebrew writer in chapter 11 tells us about many other people of God that were stable servants, that decided before anything ever took place that I am going to serve God. And these people were faced with some pretty amazing situations. And yet they chose God every time. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he shows us the final, the most wonderful and most convincing example of them all about Jesus himself as he looked to his mission on the cross. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to Jesus. Jesus knew what was right. He knew where the true joy was. He knew where the true reward was. And it was in serving his Father, his God, and he was always concerned with doing God's will. He was a stable servant. And we too need to look to Jesus and to follow his example. I need to keep up with my points here. We need to remember the end result of our faith, and that will keep us stable to the end. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And talking about growing as God's people, maturing in our personal faith, and maturing as a congregation, we need to become stable servants of God. The more determined we are to know and obey the truth, the more we'll be able to do for the Lord and for each other. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind and wave, every doctrine that somebody comes up with, every idea, all the trickeries and the deceits of men, but truthing in love will grow up into who we're supposed to be as God's people. What's your decision today? It's your choice. What will your decision be tomorrow when you go to school? What will your decision be tomorrow when you go to work? Maybe you're retired. What will your decision be with your time tomorrow that you have? Will it be for the Lord? Will you be focusing on His Word, doing His will, or other things tossing you here and there? And maybe you're not sure what your focus should be. And maybe you know that in the past you've been weak about these things, but you're ready to make a change in your life. You're ready to commit today to being stable in God's Word, focused on what you need to do and who you need to be. We'll pray for you. Tonight, you can come up here and we will pray for you. And God will hear you and He will answer it the best way He knows how. Maybe you're not a Christian. If you're not, you most likely understand what instability is. Without Christ, people have no focus. Without God, we're just whatever seems good to us at the moment. Our families aren't stable. Our personal lives aren't stable. Maybe you think they are, but if you'll look clearly, you'll realize that without Christ, you have no focus, you have no hope. And we hope you'll make the decision to give your life to Christ and find the stability that's in God's Word tonight, by repenting of your sins and being baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way, please come as we sing this song.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.